Welcome to Through the Word. Here you are on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Chris Nickham and Jonathan Ferguson guide us through the Gospel of Matthew. Now to Pastor Chris.
Matthew 28, the last chapter, is as big as it gets. As big as life and death.
Death. At some point, we all experience the loss of someone we love, whether it's a beloved pet, a friend, or a family member. As we're recording this, I am awaiting the imminent phone call telling me that my grandmother has passed away. And you know what? Death stinks. It's terrible. It feels just wrong. And that's because it is wrong.
When God created the universe, he said it was good. All of it. But that was before death entered the picture. Romans 5 tells us that death came as the result of man's sin. No sin, no death.
But today we see one of the greatest gifts ever given, the hope of resurrection. The hope we have that death is not the end. And it all started in a cemetery. Verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So Mary and Mary go to the tomb early on Sunday morning. They would have probably gone sooner, but they couldn't travel that far on the Sabbath.
Along the way, the women wonder how they'll move the massive stone in front of the tomb. But before they arrive, a lot has already happened. Verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So, by the time the two Marys show up, an angel has taken care of the stone and the Roman guard, and the angel sets down to chat with Mary and Mary. You know, just a typical Sunday morning.
Verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified." Now, Mary and Mary are scared. Who wouldn't be after seeing all this happen? But the angel says, "Don't be afraid." And why should they not be afraid?
Verse 6. "He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Jesus was not in the tomb. He had risen. The crucified Lamb of God was not left to decay, but was raised in glory. The greatest event in history had occurred, and for these two women, there was no reason to fear any longer.
Now the question is, why is the resurrection so important? 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Jesus died as a substitute for us. He took our place. We deserved death for our sins, but Jesus paid the penalty that we could not pay.
So we know Jesus paid the price, but how do we know that God accepted the payment? The resurrection. That's the evidence. Because of his resurrection, we know that our sins are forgiven.
Romans 4 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." That means Jesus' death wiped our slate clean, but it's his resurrection that wrote in something new, that we are made righteous.
Jesus died to put down our old life, and he rose to give us a new one. Jesus makes us alive. And because of his resurrection, we have hope for our own resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." That means Jesus leads and we follow, and we will rise like him.
In his book, The Last Battle, C.S. Lewis gives a great description of the resurrected life. After the death of certain characters, Lewis says, "But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." I've always loved the idea that our life here on earth is just the title of our story. The real story itself begins when we enter into the resurrected life, and it will just keep getting better and better.
Now, I can't help but notice that Matthew does not record the resurrection story quite the same way that Mark or Luke or John do. That's a big deal to me, because I want to know if this story is true. I'm not interested in a feel-good story about resurrection. We're talking life and death here, eternity, and I want to know if it's real. Jesus himself pointed to the resurrection as the primary evidence for his claims. Now, I'm an engineer, so I come at this scientifically, and I started asking some questions.
That's good. So what'd you come up with?
Well, I worked on rockets, and you studied biology. But this question is really about piecing together differing accounts to find truth, testimonies. And I got a great insight from another friend who's a lawyer. Good lawyer. His name is Chris, so of course I like him. He said this, in court, when you hear multiple testimonies, if the stories are identical, that's a big tip-off that the witnesses got together ahead to agree on it or make it up. But real stories will have multiple perspectives, not disagreeing, but focusing on different elements or moments, and seeing from different angles. Same truth, different view. And that is exactly what we get in the four Gospels. When Jesus rose from the dead, there were several encounters, at the tomb, in the upper room, and in Galilee. Each Gospel has another perspective on the same events.
Nice. And if you're interested in a more thorough analysis of the evidence of Jesus' resurrection, I recommend the book Alive, A Cold Case Approach to the Resurrection by J. Warner Wallace. Now, back in chapter 28, Matthew closes the chapter with the final appearance and final word from Jesus to his disciples. Verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you."
This powerhouse verse is known as the Great Commission. It's our mandate, our calling. Jesus sent his disciples into the world, and these are their marching orders.
Now the disciples were to go and make other disciples in all the nations. To Jesus, it didn't matter if a nation was a difficult place to live. His disciples were to go and make disciples. This is an important command for me. It is this command that brought me to Kenya to disciple the 40 different nations living here. And I know it is what took you to Mississippi.
More than that even, this is the command that called us to the work of through the Word. After all, Jesus says teaching, and by the grace of God and the opportunity of mobile, we literally reach the nations with the teaching of his Word.
Now, Matthew closes out his gospel with the final word from Jesus, a promise in the very last verse, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
We opened the Gospel of Matthew with the promise of a child who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now the child has grown, has taught, has healed, has commanded the very elements of nature, has walked on water and raised the dead, has exemplified compassion and selflessness and humility and glory. He has been God with us. And now the Gospel closes with a promise. I love this promise. It changes everything. He is still with us, always with us, to the very end.
If Jesus' promise is for all ages, then his great commission is as well. It applies to all of us. Now, not everyone is called to go overseas, but what about your next-door neighbor who's not saved? What about your Hindu coworker? The Muslim cashier at the grocery store? We've journeyed through Matthew together here on Through the Word. We know the teachings of Jesus. Now it's our turn to go and make disciples. Matthew 28, The Resurrection of the King, on Through the Word.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free, so tell a friend or listen or support it. So thanks for giving. Chris Langham is the founder of Through the Word. Jonathan Ferguson is a church planter, and I will be Kenya. And he's my dad. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.
Let's record that outro one more time, and then you'll be done, okay?
One more time.
One more time.
Okay.